أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وما ينطق عن الهوى إن هو إلا وحي يوحى. Today we're looking at part 9 of the Quran, the Holy Quran, ayahs 24 and 25 of Surah Al-Anfal. This is the 8th surah in the sequence of the Quran. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا استجيبوا لله وللرسول إذا دعاكم لما يحييكم واعلموا أن الله يحول بين المرء وقلبه وأنه إليه تحشرون واتقوا فتنة لا تصيبن الذين ظلموا منكم خاصة وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. O you who believe, answer the call of Allah and the Messenger when He calls you to that which gives you life, and know that Allah intervenes between a person and his heart, and that to Him, Allah, you shall be gathered. And guard yourselves against a chastisement or affliction which doesn't fall exclusively on those who are wrongdoers, and know that Allah is severe in punishment. These are heavy two ayat, but I think they're also very relevant to us today, and you can break them into three parts. The first part is the obligation on believers to answer the call of Allah and the Messenger, and this call gives life to us. The second part is that Allah intervenes between us and our hearts, so that this in itself has consequences in terms of that there is this layer between us and our hearts, in terms of knowledge, in terms of action, in terms of impact and influence. And the third is protection against a fitna, which is an affliction or punishment that extends beyond the oppressors and extends to the whole of the community. So rather than just a punishment coming down with regards to a particular group who are oppressors, that punishment extends beyond the oppressors that caused this fitna to happen to include the whole of the community. Each of these three parts are interlinked. The call to our revival, the intervention between ourselves and our heart, and the protection from afflictions that extend to the wider community beyond those who are wrongdoers. Looking at the first part, the previous ayat in this surah speak about people who don't hear, even though they say they hear. They're compared to animals. You talk to them, they hear, but they don't comprehend. The words that are emitted are like air passing through them and not having any impact on them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires us as believers to respond to the call of Allah and the Prophet, not merely to hear it, but to respond to it. So the context of that is that responding requires more just than saying, I believe. It requires a complete sort of acceptance of that message, so that it revives us from the roots. It allows us to live a life, a full life. So yuhyikum gives life has been interpreted to mean many things. When you hear a message that is good for you, and when you respond to that message, a number of things can happen. Firstly, your whole life changes. Your view of life itself changes. Your priority changes. And so in itself, it's like as if you were dead before, and then suddenly you realize your direction, you realize your purpose, and you start moving in that direction, and you feel alive, you feel motivated. So that's one way of looking at it. It also gives an eternal life sort of prospect to our existence, our current existence. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the afterlife as the eternal life, that this is the hayawan, this is the living, the true living. So by answering the message or the call of Allah and the Messenger, we are ensuring our afterlife to be eternal and a true life. Another way looking at it is also that when we answer the Quran, when we attain knowledge, we are again extending our existence to a meaningful life. And because the Quran is the essence of knowledge, and knowledge allows us to live a meaningful life. And again, another meaning that we can look at is the invitation by Allah that is spoken of in ayah 24 is the invitation for jihad or the invitation for martyrdom, that in both cases they ensure for us an eternal life. So there are many meanings, and this ayah is so broad, it encompasses all these meanings in terms of what it means to answer the call of Allah and the Messenger to be living, لِمَا يُحْيِيكُمْ, so that we are alive. One of the beautiful ayats that relate to that, in example, أو من كان ميتا فأحييناه وجعلنا له نورا يمشي به في الناس كمن مثله في الظلمات ليس بخارج منها. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the example of a person who was dead, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enlivened him and made for him a light that he walks with between people. He's not the same as a person who is in complete darkness and is unable to get out of it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala equates in this example, in this ayah Surah Al-An'am 122, equates the faith as reviving somebody, giving life to someone, and giving them a light to surround them as they journey between people. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, once he puts this aura on the believers, so this conversation is happening with the believers, because the ayah starts with Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, an aura to respond to the call of Allah and the Prophet, so that they are enlivened. And then the second part of it, وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَحُولُ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَقَلْبِهِ وَأَنَّهُ إِلَيْهِ تُحْشَرُونَ. And know, you believers should know, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intervenes between a person and his heart, and that to him, Allah, you shall be gathered. يَحُول, the Arabic word يَحُول used in this ayah, comes from the root word hala, and it has a number of meanings, but it refers to a barrier that surrounds something and stops one thing from connecting to the other directly. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides a barrier between ourselves, our soul, our spirit, and our hearts. It's a beautiful expression that shows a number of things. One of them is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so close to us, that is, he's closer to ourselves than our own heart, this internal organ inside us. That's one of the meanings. And I'm just going to take you one step back. The heart itself in the Quran is being studied extensively, and there are many meanings associated with what the heart is, but one of the common meanings attributed to the use of the word qalb, heart, in the Quran is to reflect the spirit or the intellect. It is the organ that is the center of emotion, and it is the decider. With the heart there is the emotion of love and hate, fear and hope, happiness and sadness, and it is the reality of our decision making. It contains the strengths of our character, through the emotions, as well as our weaknesses. It is the center of impact of faith. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of this qalb, this heart, he brings it into being, he owns it, he can manipulate it, he can intervene with it, he can be the barrier that prevents it from connecting or responding to the orders of the person that contains it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking here about the heart, not just as an organ, but as the center of the emotion and the spirit. in this example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He surrounds and intervenes with the heart, between our soul, spirit, and the heart, so that He knows best what we feel. He knows, He can read our heart, He can read our emotion better than we can ourselves. And as a result of that, we need to trust His judgment. We need to trust the medicine that He prescribes for us in terms of what is good for us as human beings. The other thing that relates to the fact that He is the intervener, or the barrier between ourself and the heart, is that He's closer to both the heart and ourselves than we are to the heart and the heart to us. So He knows the heart and He knows our soul at the same time. So this is why we have hadiths that reflect or connect knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with knowing our soul. من عرف نفسه عرف ربه. If you know yourself well enough, you will know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He's there. And he is the manipulator, He is the creator, He is the fashioner, He is the controller, and so the ultimate controller. And so when we seek to know ourselves, we are actually exploring the whole aspect of our existence and where we stand in the whole scheme of things, and how we are sort of part of this system of creation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and what that means to us individually. So there is no excuse for not answering the call of Allah. Once we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is this close to us and this important to our existence and this connected to us, that it is important to know Him. You know, when there are young children, you're trying to teach them, the first thing you do is you teach children about themselves. You teach them that they've got, you know, the eyes and the ears and the different body parts, and then you move on to the organs, and they start to feel their heart. I've got a four-year-old, he's obsessed at the moment with his heart. He puts his ears against my chest and tries to listen to the heartbeat, and he asks me to do the same with him. And so yet we are not really concerned as much to learn about that which is even closer to us than the heart. And this is why it's important to enrich our children's lives with the concept of Allah in its appropriate form for that age level. Another important thing about being the intervener between the heart and the soul, or the barrier, is that we have to make sure that our tongue matches our heart, what's in our heart. So these hypocrites who say, yes, we've listened to the message, they're not actually being honest. They are being a hypocrite because their heart does not respond to that message. It's not listening to that message. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, you know, I know what's inside. I see what you have tried to hide. And so be honest about it. You know, you need to not only talk the talk, but walk the talk. You need to put into effect what you're saying, you believe. And this is the case with a lot of us. I mean, in so many ways, we are, as individuals, hypocrites at one level or another, and we're constantly on this journey to purify ourselves, to be authentic to the faith. Because, you know, a lot of times we know things are right or wrong, but we continue doing it. We talked about making mistakes previously. We talked about tawbah, and we talked about repentance and seeking Allah's forgiveness. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, making us aware of Him knowing what's in our heart, makes it actually easy for us. It's like little children when, you know, when you're the mom and you talk to them and you say, hey, you know, I noticed that you took some chocolates from the pantry, and they would say, oh, how did you know that? And when they are affirmed that mommy knows everything, that mommy, nothing escapes her, they're more likely to be honest with you. They're more likely to just leave off the contriving and try to fix up their mistakes rather than hide it. Or alternatively, try to find other ways to be more contriving and discover that it's the hard way that anyway it will be found out. The consequences will be there. Same thing with us human beings. You know, we think we can cheat Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by pretending, or by not really facing up with our mistakes or with our shortcomings and continuing this journey without trying to deal with them directly, with these issues. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, stop in your tracks and try to fix up those problems, because I know about them, they don't escape me, and you need to know that time is short. Because it's exactly that point that our heart, the organ itself, as well as the metaphorical heart, is in the hands of Allah. It is between the fingers of the mercy of Allah. At any point in time, this heart will stop. And so at any point in time, we will lose the opportunity to act upon this call by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this call by the messenger. And so we miss out on the opportunity to experience being alive in this world and in the hereafter. Another important aspect is the arrogance part. You know, we tend to focus in the West on how do you feel about things? You know, if you enjoy it, don't do it. You know, just do what, you know, you enjoy, what you like to do. So that this, the emotions are a director to what we should or shouldn't do. And so we feel a sense of control. I don't feel like doing it, I'm not going to do it. And there is this aspect of arrogance that I'm in control of my heart, I'm in control of my emotions, and I do what myself tells me to do, what my heart tells me to do. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, wrong. You are not in control. The person in the driver's seat is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He can manipulate those feelings if it is necessary. So for example, in the Quran, there are many ayat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains where people have been ungrateful, and their ungratefulness leads them to kufr, because if you are ungrateful for a blessing, this is equated to disbelief. So if that happens on a regular basis, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take away the desire to follow in the pathway of Allah. This huda, this hidayah, this guidance will no longer be clear. And the more they walk away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will walk away from them. And so this aspect of, I'm in control, I can see things as they are, I can constantly be objective, I can constantly make decisions that are not biased, is not necessarily true. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers in a number of cases where disbelievers think they are doing the right thing, but in fact they are the corruptors. إِنَّمَا هُمُ الْمُفْسِدُونَ وَلَكِنْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. They are the corruptors, but they don't even know it, they don't even feel it. So again, the arrogance aspect, let it go. Use what you have and be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us the opportunities to be able to respond to His call, to be able to experience His closeness to our heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنُقَلِّبُ أَفْئِدَتِهِمْ وَأَبْصَارِهِمْ كَمَا لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. Ya muqallib al-qulub, when in the du'as, he who is the turner of the hearts, he is able to manipulate the heart. So it is really important to hold on moments when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us guidance and takes off the curtains so we can see the truth, and respond to that rather than walk away, because then our heart will not necessarily be exposed to these opportunities again. So here you see the connection between answering the call of Allah and the messenger, and between, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has access to the heart in that way. Another aspect of the beauty of Allah being, a barrier between the heart and ourself, or an intervener, or a membrane in that, if you want to put it in a physical term, that is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can actually support us in our journey. So if we're experiencing fears, like for example, the early Muslims who were required to battle in the first battle of Badr, they were very small numbers, they were afraid, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them strength by taking away that fear, by strengthening their heart, holding on to their heart. And so, that encouraged them to move forward and to defeat the enemy, despite the fact that they were a small number. So knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has access in that way, that He's closer to you than your own heart that feels the anxiety, that feels the fears, that feels demotivated, that feels that it doesn't have the capacity or strength to do things, that might have negative feelings, that has perhaps lost confidence in the mercy of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is affirming that He has access to this heart, that He is able to connect to the heart before we even connect to it, and help us to strengthen it, to seek His help through du'as, to sincerely build through His strength our own heart. He is basically the best doctor to cure the diseases of the heart, like hypocrisy or like jealousy or other heart diseases of the heart. As long as we seek Him, we realize where our issues are, and we sincerely try to find ways and tools to fix them up, and we're actively doing that. So we've talked about the first part, the call of the Prophet and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to what gives us life. We've looked at the second part, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the intervener between the heart and ourselves. And then now the third part, which states, and guard yourselves against an affliction which doesn't fall exclusively on those who are wrongdoers. So here there are a number of elements. The first one, that there are wrongdoers, oppressors in the community. These people are actually part of the believers. So you have a group of believers, a section of this group are wrongdoers. This is not talking about the kuffar. This is not talking about disbelievers. We're still talking here about believers. So these wrongdoers do something that have a broad impact on the community, so that a punishment, a chastisement is brought down on the whole community, not just exclusively to the wrongdoers. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about our social obligation. So as individuals, we have obligation, and we have obligation towards our families, obligation towards ourselves, obligation towards the community. We've talked about that before. In terms of our obligation, the communal obligations that we have, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring here to differences that occur within the community that lead to breakup of the community. It leads to its humiliation, it leads to weakening it, and it stands in the way of its growth. Everyone in this community, not just those who are doing wrong in the community, everyone in this community has a responsibility to fix things, to stop it, to do nahi anil munkar al amr bil ma'ruf, to enjoin the good and forbid the evil. At this point, it's not enough when something like this happened to say, well, I'm doing my job in this community, I'm doing my role in the best way I can. It's not up to me to fix up what other people are failing to do. This is not my responsibility. Actually, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying it is. And not only that, if you don't do it, this punishment will include you, because your responsibility is not just to do your thing. It is to make sure you encourage others who are failing to do it to do it as well. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses even stronger language, and He says, وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ, and know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is severe in punishment. He is really giving a clear and firm warning to all believers to make sure that they take care of their community. This is really the soul of this whole aspect of our talk today, because when we look around to our Muslim community, when we see what's happening, whether it's in Australia, whether it's in other countries, whether it's back in the Muslim countries, the Muslim ummah is in such disharmony and differences and corruption and disintegration and breakup of the family unit, of the different groups. There is war, there is a loss of important resources, there is lack of tawfiq and barakah within the community. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns of this punishment, and it's already there. It's like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was looking to give us this advice at the beginning of Islam, and those early believers took this on, and gained strength from it in Badr and in other aspects of their life with the Prophet ﷺ, but lost it as we moved forward and as the Prophet passed away. The impact of this breakup is so broad. It impacts the small and the old, it impacts scientists and the ignorant, it impacts families and individuals, and it extends to people living in Muslim countries and beyond that. And even if we look at our community here in Melbourne and what's going on, as women though, I think that we can do so much to deal with these problems in our communities. We are, as a group, we come from different communities. We are connecting together, and I think that's such a good opportunity for us to identify areas where we can work together create a more cohesive society, that we are all holding on to the rope of Allah, and that we're not calling for differences, but rather for what holds us together. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Surah Ali Imran, ayah number 103, hold on to the rope of Allah, all of you, and do not differentiate or break up into groups. So we're responsible to encourage everyone to take on their social duty and to do it ourselves. So we start with ourselves and we also extend to others. An example that explains this is given by Al-Amthal, Alama Makarim Shirazi. He says that it's like having a war and you need 10,000 soldiers to do their job, but only 5,000 actually go ahead and do their job. The other 5,000 just walk away. And so what happens is that there is a loss and a defeat that impacts on all the 10,000. Even though 5,000 did their job, these 5,000 soldiers who did their job still get defeated and have and feel the impact of this defeat and loss. It's the same thing. We're like those soldiers, that unless we work together, we are all going to be defeated. And this is really important, that in Islam, this ummah aspect, this unity aspect, this community aspect is so important, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns of the severity of punishment if we don't take this role seriously. May we be of those who encourage unity, who hold on to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and who are the ones who are able to avoid the punishment of Allah and seek His mercy and seek His support and move forward to answer the call of Allah and His Messenger. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.